Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 102. I have chosen this psalm because it gives us the ability to walk through the experiences that we have as the children of God. And I've titled it, The Observations of a Patriot. And a patriot is one who thinks and is concerned about things greater than himself. And we speak of the patriots who we give credit to the birth of our nation and the sacrifices they made, all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence put at risk everything they had. It could have been lost, and I don't know what they did with people back then, where they hung them. I don't know what Great Britain was doing with people at that particular time, but they signed those papers, and they put all of that at risk, and we ride on their shoulders, and I think it's important for us to remember that many of the people who make the sacrifices never enjoy the privileges of it, and it falls upon their posterity to enjoy that. The Lord really didn't pull any punches when he revealed to his disciples what life would be like in the coming age that they were entering into. He didn't paint a rosy picture at all. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pandemics. There'll be famines. There'll be hardships galore. Added to that, there will be periods of great persecution that you will experience because of your connection with who I am. It's hard to believe that such animosity would be demonstrated toward God. Isn't that difficult to understand? But it was early in the ministry of Jesus Christ that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, which made up the Sanhedrin, it was very early in the ministry of our Lord when they were quietly behind doors plotting to kill him. Think about that. I mean, when was the last time you plotted to kill somebody? Is it, you know, if our deacons met together and plotted to kill somebody, we'd fire them. We'd probably go further than that. We'd see to it they were arrested. Folks, this is incredible things to think about and realize. That's the environment that we are in. And right now we are experiencing what I would call soft persecution, where we're kind of held at arm's length. We're not appreciated, to be sure. There are those who I believe actively hate us and would do what they can to silence us. But there have been periods of time when our ancestors were used in miserable ways to provide entertainment for the world as they were killed in the Colosseum at Rome. And the world stood and cheered as their blood was shed. We mentioned also this morning the Reformation and the miserable things that were done so recently. We're looking at the 1400s and 1500s when men like Cranmer and Bunyan. Bunyan was imprisoned. That was, I think, as severe as his treatment became, but there were those who were with him who had their tongues cut out, their ears cut off. were tied to stakes, and while living, disemboweled, and then burned. Just incredible things that have happened. And as I say, the Lord did not paint a pretty picture of what it would be like to serve Him. So we need to be able to walk through these lives, and we ended this morning by saying stable rather than stirred. And one of the things that is so common among Christianity today is they'd rather be stirred than stable. For many today, a Sunday morning service is where, that's kind of profane language. They go, I don't know if I want to say this or not, Donna. They go to get jacked up. And it's more than entertainment. Their emotions are getting excited. They're just getting stirred, hyped up. That's a good way to put it, hyped up. And, you know, there are things that go on today that have just become so cultural that it's inappropriate for, it seems that it's inappropriate for us to even question them. But how attached to music has our culture become? Have you noticed that? Earplugs. And what are they listening to? They're going to go out and run 3 miles before breakfast. They've got to have their music to keep them going. You see, they need to be stirred, not stable. And it's that emotional energy that they're functioning on, rather than the stalwart, stable reality of truth and responsibility that carries us through life. I still remember when a wife came to me in my office and said that she was going to be applying for a divorce against her husband. And I said, well, why in the world would you do that? And she said, I don't love him anymore. Folks, that's a matter of emotional things, not stable, settled reality of life. I've made a covenant. And there was no legitimate excuse for her to file a divorce against her husband other than she just was not stirred up anymore. And the thing that affected me, that you kind of expect that from people like Madonna. I am so culturally disconnected, I don't know who these people are anymore. But we don't expect that from our church leaders. What I'm saying is, this has affected us far more than we understand. So, as we go through Psalm 102, we're going to be thinking about how we think about life. Our thoughts are not a playground that can be used at our own independent discrimination. Paul has told us that we are to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And we need to accept that as our responsibility. That is very, very important. But we tend to let our thoughts just carry us away. And we have here in Psalm 102, and we have it throughout the book of Psalms, a model for us to stand up against and to measure our thought life. So how do you view your life circumstances? Do we abandon the Christian faith because it's become too uncomfortable? Is there anything in the Scriptures that the Lord says to us, now, if this becomes too much for you, just abandon it and go a different direction? No. We need to look at our life circumstances from a uniquely Bible perspective. There's a term that my brother-in-law, Dick Haug, used. I always appreciated and enjoyed it. He talked about Bible Christians. And the more I think about that, the more I think, that's probably a rarity today. Christians who are really Bible Christians that are dominated with the Bible. So I ask this question, is there a uniquely Bible way to think about life? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is assumed. Certainly there is a Bible way to think about life. Now the question comes, how would we find that way of thinking? I guess we ought to say, are you willing to submit to that way of thinking should you ever find it? I have three possibilities here that we can look at. And we're just going to barely get into Psalm 102. Let's begin by reading the first three verses of it. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. We can read these things and they just become little more than words on the page, but when we begin to understand, this is the expression of the soul of one who is following God. They become filled with things. So if I'm going to examine my thinking, one thing I could do is just trust in tradition. That would be this. I think the way Daddy thought. Well, it's good to have a daddy that you can trust in. But your thoughts need to be dominated by the Scriptures and not by Daddy, because Daddy was a learner. And I went through a period of time, and I'll be honest about this, when I was I was not disrespectful, but I didn't appreciate like I should my father. Can you imagine a teenager thinking that way? And as I grew older, I began to understand where my dad started and where he came to. And I remember at that particular point thinking, speaking of thinking, that I need to be grateful for how far my father has come and what he's given to me. And I need to take this to the next step, to the next level. Rather than be critical of how far I think my dad didn't come, to be respectful of that and say, I need to go further in subjecting my mind and my life to the ways of God. So to trust in Daddy isn't it. One of the characteristics of this is to refuse to consider it. There are some people who don't want to think about life. They don't want to work that hard, and they're afraid that they may come upon something that they have to change in their thoughts, which to them are now the standard of maturity. We need to let that be fluid in its development. The second is trust in tradition plus experience and logic. okay, I come this far in life, and this is the way I've been taught to think. Now, based on my experience and my logic, I am going to adjust my mechanism up here for functioning in the world on the basis of what I have learned and what I can logically reason out. I can't speak of logic with the clarity that Pastor Weber speaks of it. I like what he says about logic. There is benefit in properly informed experience and logic, but it cannot stand the test of truth. It may be valid, it may not be valid. How do we test our experience and decide whether or not the conclusions I'm drawing upon my experiences in life are valid? I've drawn all kinds of assumptions when I've done something like work on a project, whether it be on a vehicle or on the house or something like that, and I decide this is the way it needs to be done. And then as I begin to do it, I find out, oh, I'm all wrong. This doesn't work. We have a standard that's far better than that. We have a standard that's secure. And incidentally, logic as a tool is deceitful and it leads to pride and arrogance. Because all of a sudden, we and our reasoning ability becomes the standard. Rather than having a great admiration for the Word of God and for Him Himself, we become the standard and our ability to reason and understand. So, trust in tradition plus experience and logic, or trust in tradition and accepted secular thought. Where are you getting your information that is forming your assumptions about life? Where are you getting that information? Well, quite frankly, we need to get it in Sunday school. We need to get it in the morning service. We need to get it in the evening service as God gives it to us from the Word of God. Can I mention a couple names that are really formulating our thinking today? What about Bill O'Reilly? You know, he's really fallen out of favor, hasn't he? All of a sudden we say, well, I guess you can't trust him. Who can you trust? God. You can trust him. And so we need to be careful about who we listen to. Now, am I suggesting that these people should not be listened to? I am not suggesting that. But I'm saying they need to be listened to with a real careful ear. So I say, is there a Bible pattern against which we can examine our thoughts? And again, it's a rhetorical question. I say to you, yes, there is a Bible pattern against which we can examine our thoughts and directs us in how to make conclusions about life that are very, very healthy and beneficial to us. The Psalms are the thoughts of man answered by the realities of God. And how beneficial that is to us. So, as we come to the Psalms, and I have this statement someplace in my notes, so I might say it again tonight if we get that far. But the point is, the Psalms are not solely devotional. that is encouraging. They are also instructive. If you will give your attention to them, you will see that they not only bring to us the thoughts of encouragement, but it teaches us how to think those thoughts. And I find that incredibly important because my mind is an undisciplined commodity that just goes shooting all over. And it needs to be confined and disciplined. And the Bible gives me those standards and walls to confine my mind. A few observations that I want to make that we are just glib about some of these things, and I don't think we necessarily think our way through them and discuss them as we ought to. The first is this: because God is sovereign, does that dismiss my responsibility? Now, we take comfort in the sovereignty of God, but as we begin to broadly consider the Scriptures, we understand that the sovereignty of God is reality and the responsibility of man is a reality. And so we are responsible to find the place where those biblically join and are mated together. The Psalms is one of the places where we find them mated. Here's another thing that has helped me through life in some of the realities. Because God is sovereign, does that eliminate the experience of anxiety? There are those who would be critical of us when we are troubled and become anxious about the situations of life. If that is true, then, folks, the book of Psalms is broadly inappropriate. Because in the Psalms, we find so much trouble and anxiety. It is not eliminated, but it is wed with the reality of God and satisfied. And we need to learn how to wed our anxious thoughts with the reality of God. The Bible teaches us how to deal with anxiety. On Sunday mornings, we have been discussing the normal conditions of life for believers. And we understand that normal changes. We have a new phrase today, don't we? The new normal. Life has really changed. Good, bad, or indifferent, it's changed. And so we need to learn how to adjust to that in a biblical way. And there are many things that need to be considered about that. To just discuss how these things happen and how already we deal with them, let me use with you an experience. It's not necessarily experience, but it's an activity that I've been recently involved in. Our kids have come up, and Eric brought his two dirt bikes with him. Because I've been whining over the last few months saying, I'd like to try that. I'd like to ride one of those. So I whined enough that he brought them up. And so we've been riding out in And I think it's appropriate to say the wilderness. It's not the Bob Marshall, but, you know, up there in the mountains on these rugged roads out there. And my lands, last Wednesday afternoon before the picnic, we rode 50 miles. That gets you a long ways from nowhere. And what is the order of the day? Enjoy the ride and see new country and explore. But what would happen if we had a flat tire up there? The order of the day would change and there would immediately be a new normal. Now it would be, how are we going to get out of here? And so as we go through life, things can change rapidly. Eric tells me that in many cases, an adventure indicates a lack of preparation. There are certain people, incidentally, that Charlotte won't let me hang around with. One of them is Matt Schrepfer. When I go hunting with Matt Schrepfer, a hunting trip becomes an adventure. The other one that she won't let me hang around with is Dan Kenneberg. It's always an adventure when you're out with him. I went with both of them one night. We were way up in the mountains behind, one day, we were way up in the mountains behind Marion. And I'm just, you know, I'm with these two guys. Both of them were raised in Marion, raised in those mountains. I'm not paying any attention. I'm trusting them. And we're going up there and we're having a good time. And about 4 o'clock in the evening, it's time to start home. It's getting dark. And pretty soon these two guys are saying, where's the truck? We were lost. And we were bushwhacking. We ran into cliffs, Sam, that we had to work our way up. It was terrible. And Matt was sick. What a normal changes. So, is there a standard for how we should think and how we should feel? Come with me to Matthew 24, and I want to put this in that context. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. When I see that phrase, see that ye be not troubled, I am so encouraged to see that, because I have so often been troubled. Have you been troubled by the experiences of life? This is the affirmation of the reality that we're going to face it, but God resolves it. We can go through it without being overwhelmed. So whether it is deception and deterioration within the church, or deception and deterioration within the body politic, do I have a Bible pattern for how I should think, feel, and act regarding that? I read these articles in the paper, and from my perspective, and that is only my perspective, I think that our current president doesn't get a fair shake in the newspaper. I think stories are put into a context to belittle and degrade that man. And my response is always anger. How do I deal with that? As a believer in America, a patriot, how do I deal with that? What can I learn from the Scripture that will give me the ability to deal properly with those things? Do I have a biblical pattern for how I should think, feel, and act regarding that? Do I go through my day aggravated and upset? James Dobson tells a story about this guy who went to work. And just bang, 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 he ran into all kinds of negative circumstances to the time he went down the elevator and he couldn't get off at his floor and had to go further, got in the taxi cab, it took him to the wrong address. And when he got home, he was just absolutely frustrated. And he walked into the door and the first thing he did was kick the cat. How many of us kick the cat? Or the dog? Should we not resolve these issues as they arise, and maintain an even and balanced spirit? Is that not a biblical requirement upon us? Do we not read that and find that that's important to do that? Don't we expect our children to learn how to do that and not scream and fuss when they don't get their way? But yet we scream and fuss all day long. Am I left to tradition, experience, and logic? Or do I have a dependable standard? Now, we have just time to begin to open this. The observations of a patriot. And in this, let us understand, God opens the mind of a man and addresses his thoughts. What a privilege it is that we get to see this happen. We get to see God respond to a man's thoughts. And we need to know that thoughts are the parents of actions. Our actions begin with our thoughts. Thoughts are also the parent of passions. Our passions are directed by how we think. We may not get to Psalm 102 after all. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is where I wanted to take you next regarding thoughts. And this is a familiar portion of Scripture to you. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, do you understand Paul's talking about your thoughts, about your stability of spirit? Rejoice in the Lord always. Unless you didn't get that, let me repeat it. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In my Bible, I have that word moderation highlighted. I have known people throughout the years who are not moderate. There's an issue of balance here, and we often talk about balance in this life, and balance is something that you come to and is pretty much your own, I think, although the Bible leads us in developing it. But it's interesting how we attach to some particular things in life and can become very immoderate. Is that a word? About it. I'll use one of my own, golf. It could consume me. But to what end and to what value? It's just a game. You know, I had a dream the other night. I was golfing. And instead of hitting a golf ball, I was hitting a stick of butter. Now, where did that come from? Like crazy. And it was soft butter besides. And I'm off the green, and the pin is over there. And I'm trying to figure out how to get that butter over. Oh, how nuts is that? Well, be careful for nothing. Oh, I love that thought. Be careful for nothing. I mean, don't be anxious and concerned about things. What do I do instead of that? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do I just dismiss the things that bring care? No, and we're going to see this in the psalmist, we're going to learn how to bring those cares to the Lord and see them resolved by Him. It's not just dismissal. It's acknowledgement and resolution before God. And excuse the use of the word game, it's a game we need to play. That's how we become stable and solid believers, and how we begin to model and direct the thoughts of those that we lead and direct, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, or your fellow believer in Christ. And he goes on to say, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We are very proficient at addressing the behavior of people. God addresses the thoughts. And that's an interesting thing to contemplate. Now, our time is gone. Let me just take you back to Psalm 102, and I want you to see something that will be introductory to us in this matter. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. And I want to ask you this question. Who ought to be the first party to our complaint? God. The psalmist took his complaint to God. He is saying, Lord, there's some things that are going on that I find very unacceptable. And I have come to talk with you about them. And in the following verse, there is an amazing thing to consider. But we won't consider that together tonight. Next week, Sunday evening, we will go through this 102nd Psalm and see how the psalmist takes his experience, his circumstances, and his thoughts and speaks with God about them and listens to God's response to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have to just begin to look into this 102nd Psalm and to begin to realize the complete instructions that you've given us for life. What a portfolio we have before us in your word to instruct us in all matters of life. Grant that we may become proficient in these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.